because he's a gay. Isaiah 13, verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And in particular, I want really to take as a text those words in verse 19, where the prophet declares, thou shalt weep no more. He, that is the Lord God, will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And the subject matter then that we have here is simply the cry of faith. And I want to consider two parts of such a cry. First, the weeping, and then the waiting. The weeping cry of faith, and then waiting of faith. But before we come to consider that outline, can I just apologize? I did break a tooth the other day, and I might slur some of my words tonight. I might be somewhat shorter in this prayer meeting address because my tongue gets very sore if I try to speak for any length of time. Just make that apology to you. But let's look to the Lord as we look to his word. And first of all, I want to say something with regard to the historical context in which these words are found. Now, the great threat that was coming upon the little kingdom of Judah with Hezekiah as their king, that godly man, the great threat was that of the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire under Sennacherib. They had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel had been in league with Syria against Judah. And if we go back in the book to chapter 8, we have that occurrence where the prophet's wife conceives a child, a son, and the son is to be given this strange name in chapter 8 of verse 3. Isaiah says, I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Damascus, the capital there in Syria. Samaria, the capital in that northern kingdom of Israel. And this name that is given to this child is part of the prophet's message. The margin tells us what the meaning of that name is. That it has reference to the spoil being taken away by the Assyrians. But having overthrown both Syria, having scattered Israel in the north, Assyria is now a great threat to Judah. And at that time, instead of trusting in the Lord, Judah was looking to a confederation with Egypt, that they might be able to repulse the invading Assyrians. And so we read at the beginning of this chapter, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And so it goes on in the following chapter also, chapter 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And then at verse 3 there it says, now the Egyptians are men and not gods, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they shall fall together. Oh, there was no salvation in entering into such alliances as these. Again, if we go back to that 8th chapter, we have those words there at verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. They were not trusting in the Lord. They were not placing their confidence here, worshipping him aright, pleading with him aright. But they were looking to the heathen nations, even looking to Egypt, which of course previously had been the place of their cruel bondage, from which Moses under God had delivered them. It's interesting, we have that word in Micah, the prophet Micah, who was contemporary with Isaiah, also ministering to Judah, and that word there in Micah 5:5, this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. And really, the man being spoken of there is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Or there's a lesson to learn, is there not? We're to look to Christ for all things, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth. And we have this assurance in these verses that I've read. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They shall weep no more. He shall be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Well, let's come to consider those two headings that I spoke of at the outset. First of all, the weeping cry of faith, which we have here, of course, in this 19th verse. It says there, in the middle of the verse, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. Oh, it was the voice of their cry that God heard. And it reminds us, of course, of the experience of the Hebrews when they were in Egyptian bondage. As I said, they're looking to those very people, that nation that had dealt so cruelly with their fathers. And remember what we're told at the end of Exodus chapter 2, when there was that Pharaoh who knew not of Joseph, and we're told how the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 3, we have the call of Moses, God's man who would deliver them from that bondage. Now here, coming back to the words of our text, this weeping and this crying clearly as a voice. We read of the voice of thy cry. The voice of thy cry. What? What was it? What is it? Well, we find answer, of course, in the New Testament. Always when we come to the Old Testament, we have to look to that fullness of the revelation that we have in the New Testament. The words of Augustine long ago, how the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. And we read there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, that is the voice of the cry that God hears, the Spirit of Christ in the hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That Spirit of adoption, He does not sigh and call God Father. That is a truth, of course. The Spirit has to teach us that the great God, the Creator of all things, is that one who is the Father of His people. There is such a doctrine as that of the fatherhood of God. There's a doctrine of adoption, but the Spirit of adoption doesn't merely teach us to say those words and to call God Father. But, and I like this little observation from Martin Luther, he says concerning this particular verse in Galatians 4:6, he only uttereth a little sound and a feeble groaning as to say, Ah, Father. This is the cry. It's that cry that simply says, Abba. It's that cry that we make when we cannot speak. It's the language, really, of a babe who is just beginning to form sounds. He cannot communicate to his mother and his father, but then he begins to say the word Mama or Dada, Abba, Father. This is the weeping cry of faith. And certainly this is something of what King Hezekiah himself knew. He was there in those days. He was reigning in Jerusalem. The Assyrians were coming. They arrived. They laid siege to Jerusalem itself. And it seemed that the city would fall. And then, of course, as we read in the following chapters, even Hezekiah is struck down with a sickness, and it seems he's not going to live, he's going to die, but the Lord God spares him. And then in chapter 38, we have that remarkable prayer, that song of thanksgiving, when he was recovered from his sickness. And what does he say there in verse 14 of that chapter? The 38 verse 14, he says, like a cry or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Well, this is that cry that we read of then here in the text. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. Or the very time when words really are beginning to fail us. Then we have to come like Hezekiah. We feel to need then that gracious help that can only come by the Holy Spirit Himself. We know Him then not merely because we've read the Word of God and discovered that there is a Holy Spirit. We don't just come with speculation, but we come out of the depth of our experience. We need the Spirit to help us. One thinks of those words then in Romans 8 and verse 26. How the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, it says, according to the will of God. All that the Spirit gives is in accordance with that good and gracious purpose of God. He helpeth. And what a word is that that we have there in Romans 8:26, He helpeth our infirmities. And that verb, to help, is one of those remarkable words that we find so many times in the New Testament. In the original, it's one of those compound words, and it literally means to take hold with, at the side, to be beside someone taking hold. And it's the word that is often translated as advocate. It's the work of an advocate. That's how he helps us. He makes intercession for us. And those groanings, those sighs, those cries, it's all the work of the Blessed Spirit of God. And now we see that this was the experience of the saints of God time and time again. Think of Hannah and what we're told concerning that dear woman in the opening chapter of the first book of Samuel, as she feels a barrenness, and in our so favoured, and poor Hannah now suffering at the hands of her adversary, and she cries to God, she prays to God, and the priest accuses her of drunkenness because she seems to be in some sort of stupor, I suppose. We read there in that opening chapter of 1 Samuel, verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Oh, she was pouring out her soul, and she could only do it with sighs and cries. She could hardly begin to articulate any words at all. It was the same with David in Psalm 38. He says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. This is what the cry is. Hannah's voice might not be heard by Eli, but it was heard by God. Isn't that what the text is saying to us? Assuring us, he will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. He interprets our poor breathings. Now, going back to those words in Galatians 4:6, where we read of the Spirit of his Son crying, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit of God's Son. That's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, crying, Abba. It reminds us how the believer's adoption is founded upon Christ's eternal sonship. He only is the Son of the Father in truth and love. Doesn't the Father say on those two occasions, at the baptizing of Christ and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Word was made flesh, says John, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And our sonship is grounded in the eternal sonship of Christ. We're told how he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to be called the sons of God. Now think of the Lord Jesus Christ then, as that one who is truly the Son of God. Really the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He was never anything than less than being at one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, because there is one God in three persons, and there's no division between those persons. They are always three, but they are always one. And yet, what did the Son of God feel when he came to save his people? He certainly seems to feel real desertion upon the cross. He cries out in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In all the agony of his soul, as he is made the great sin offering, he cries out. Now, it has been well said that no one can say, my who is wholly forsaken of God. Although there on the cross the Lord Jesus feels it so derelict in his soul, yet he still addresses the Father as my God. And likewise, with God's adopted sons, in all their weepings, in all their groanings, in all their cryings, are they not able to say, Ah, Father? They're able to utter that blessed sound and to say, Abba. It's that weeping then in prayer that we see here in the text. But besides weeping, we also have mention of a waiting. There is a waiting here. I read verses 18 and 19. Therefore, it says, Will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you? And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you? For the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more, he will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. We read then at the beginning of verse 18, the Lord will wait, and then at the end of those that wait for him. Oh, God waits upon his people, and his people in response, they wait for him. And we see it so many times, do we not, when we turn to the book of Psalms, he's waiting upon the Lord. The language there in Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And it's interesting because the margin gives us an alternative reading for the beginning of that seventh verse. It says the Hebrew is literally, be silent in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again, then, we have the idea of wordless prayers, those sighings, those cryings, those groanings. Well, certainly Joseph Hart knew something of that, as he says in the hymn, Jesus, to thee I make my moan, my doleful tale I tell to thee, for thou canst help, and thou alone a lifeless lump of sin like me. Real prayer and true worship of God, surely we recognize that it is much more than an outward form. It's much more than an outward form. And we are reminded of that here in the previous chapter. Look at the language there in verse 13 of chapter 29. The Lord said, For as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. For they were those, you see, who only had a form, and nothing more than a form of godliness, and they knew nothing of the power thereof. Now, when we come to worship God, we desire surely that God would preserve us from all that formalism. I think of the language that we have in that hymn of John Berridge's that we often sing concerning real worship, 884. And the contrast between the verse at the beginning and the verse at the end. The first verse with solemn weekly state, the worldling treads thy court, content to see thy gate, and such as there resort, that are what is the house to me, unless the master I can see. You speaking there, you see, of those, the worldlings who just were in the habit of going through the motions, a form, and nothing more than that. And then that last verse, he says, For thee my soul would cry and send a labouring groan, for thee my heart would sigh and make a pensive moan, and each for thee would daily pine and would be always only thine. That is real Real worship, is it not? That's waiting in faith. And that waiting in faith is not something passive, but there is a great yearning there. There's a longing. There's a real seeking after God. There's all that holy inward activity, that waiting in hope, that looking to God in expectation. As I say, we have it so much in the Psalms. The language of Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning, or looking out for the dawning of the day, longing for the daylight to appear, that God would come again. This is that waiting. You see, it says here at the end of verse 7, their strength is to sit still. But sitting still is not being passive and doing nothing. Again, it says in verse 15, the words of the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, he says, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And then those awful words, and ye would not. Or God forbid that we should respond to God's words in such a fashion as that we would not do the thing that he says we ought to be doing. It's a fact, is it not? The Lord himself says it, that we're often impatient. The Lord says there in John 7:6, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Oh, let us be those who would look to the Lord and wait upon him and expect that he will appear in his own time. Here at the end of verse 18, what are we told? Blessed. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Or the Lord then bless these truths to us tonight and help us to come and wait upon him in our prayers, even though those prayers we think to be such poor prayers, sighings and groanings, but the Lord will hear and the Lord will answer. That's the assurance we have here in his word. The Lord bless his word to us. Let us, before we do pray, and there are matters we need to be in prayer for, of course, we'll sing the hymn 1002.